You please turn to James. We'll read out of the first chapter and continue with our study. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Our text, as we finish this portion, will be verse 8. But I want to briefly review before we get into verse 8. We were considering verses 5 through 8, we looked at what it is to ask in faith. And James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. This verb to ask is a present imperative, which means it's not only our duty, but it's something we're to continually do, to keep on asking. A more literal translation would be, let him be asking in faith. So this describes the character of a Christian, one who is continually asking in faith. We noted at the end of verse 5, a promise, and it shall be given him. We see that James is stating a condition for this promise is that we must ask in faith. And so that's the qualification, that it will be answered. There's this human obligation. So prayer is not just asking, it's asking in faith. And if we ask for wisdom in faith, we can be certain that God will answer our prayer. We also considered the negative side of asking. Negatively, we're to ask nothing doubting, or nothing wavering, as the King James puts it here. And that might be better translated as nothing doubting. Now, in the Greek, this term denotes a divided mind, being torn between two directions. And it has a middle voice, and the middle voice has reference to yourself. So it's this inner struggle of a divided heart being torn between two directions. And that's the term that he uses for doubt here, or nothing wavering. And then he gives us this illustration of what this doubting is like. And he uses the same word, he that wavereth, the same Greek word. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And it's a present participle with a definite article. This portrays the individual as is very characteristic of the individual. A characteristic doubter. And such a doubter is like a wave of the sea being tossed to and fro. And here's this picture of this wave, or this swell of water, never having the same shape, changing from variations of the wind, direction of sea current. It's a state of instability and restlessness. And this describes a person that does not pray to God with consistency, does not pray to God with sincerity of purpose. It's one that doesn't have a singleness of mind, a singleness of purpose, doesn't know exactly what he wants. He wants wisdom from God one day, and the wisdom from the world the next. And then James tells us the reason why we're to pray in faith. He says, "For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." If you don't pray in faith, you have no reason to believe that God's going to answer your prayer. That man, in the original, that man has no reason to expect God's going to answer his prayers. So the doubter is under no illusions here that God, James is very clear here, that God will not answer those prayers. This specifically refers to the things asked for. Doubter cannot expect to receive specific requests and answers to prayer when he prays this way. So we looked at our Lord's teaching as we considered this and believing that we shall receive an answer from God. We looked at Matthew 11:24 and Matthew 21:22. "Whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them." And we put this in the context of the heresy of the Word of Faith movement. And we kind of critique the Word of Faith movement and how it applies to this context. To them, to ask in faith is something entirely different. And we brought that out last time. Completely different from what the Scriptures teach. So we want to finish this study, this part, in verse 8. Finish up with verse 8 today. We're told a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You notice that the verb is not there. It's italicized, which means it's not there in the original. So James is giving us kind of a terse statement. He's telling it like it is. It's a very pointed statement. Man, double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And this is characteristic of the way James writes. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't mince his words. He's very direct. So this, we'll see him speak like this to us as we work through this book of James. Well, to be double-minded goes back to this notion of having a divided heart. What we were talking about, the meaning of wavering or doubting. So James is kind of taking off on that and giving it further elaboration. Very descriptive here. He uses the term double-souled. Dissoukos. We have the prefix D. We use it like dissect in our English. Two, sukos, soul, two-souled. A two-souled man is unstable in all his ways. It is most likely that James coined this term. It's not found in any of the classical Greek or any Greek manuscript before the writing of James. This is uniquely a James term. And it's only used by James. It hasn't been used before in the Greek language, or at least in any manuscripts. And James uses it twice in his epistle. Such a person, this two-souled person, it's like having two personalities in conflict with themselves. Now, we are very careful when we speak about sanctification and the old man and the new man. And we try to bring that home all the time, that man's not a schizophrenic. He doesn't have an old man and a new man. That's a Gnostic doctrine, that the old man has been crucified. But in another sense, in the sense of belief and doubting, James brings up this two personalities, this two-souled man. And I think it's applicable here. And we'll try to look at some other scriptures to bring this out. See, one is disposed to think of himself and to seek wisdom from the world. And then the other is disposed to seek God and God's wisdom. See, to be double-minded is like being schizophrenic in this sense. Doubting and believing. One dependent upon God. Then the other seeks to be independent of God and to be self-sufficient. And this kind of person, after he prays, he goes his own way. He makes his own decisions. He lives his own life apart from God. And this is the effect of being double-minded and doubting. It blinds you to see your true state. Now, we've talked about examples of a divided heart in general. Divided between God and this world. Divided between serving Christ and mammon. Divided between the pleasures and allurements of this world and to live for God. And James is telling us you cannot walk on the fence. You can't be in both places. You can't serve God and serve idols as well. John Bunyan, in his famous Pilgrim's Progress, had a character named Mr. Facing Both Ways. I think that's an apt description of what James is talking about. It's a basic inconsistency in your attitude towards God. You cannot have a divided loyalty to God and to this world and the things of this world. So it's being on the fence, walking on the fence, being indecisive whether you're going to serve God or serve this world. And you think you can get away with it, perhaps. But James says such a person is unstable in all their ways. This adjective, unstable, akatastatos, made from kata, down, and histemi, to stand, or to be placed down, the best way I can explain it would be like if you had a toddler, and the toddler comes and picks up this fragile piece of china, and you say, put that down, right? Make it stable. Place it on the table. Put it in a stable place. It's kind of the sense of this word, unstable. This person is unstable in all their ways. Unsettled. And is projected into all areas of life, this doubt and instability. In all his ways is a Hebrewism that James is using, referring to a person's conduct. Refers to the way you live your life. Unstable in all your ways, this double-minded person. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And that's the sense of the text. And I wanted to look, I don't know about you, but it's been a little struggle for me to grab hold of this text. And I wanted to look at some other texts of Scripture to help us sort this out and get a hold of it. So one that I wanted you to turn to is Mark 9, verse 23 and 24. My observation is this, is that James is not claiming that prayer will never be answered where any degree of doubt exists. You see, he's not saying if you doubt, God's not going to answer your prayer in that sense. when there's some form of doubt, doesn't mean God's not going to answer your prayer. And if you think about it, we're always going to have some form of doubt in our prayer, are we not? In fact, this is why James is writing to us, because it's common for believers to doubt in their prayer. And our faith is often very weak. And we're very weak in faith when we pray. And this text, I think, puts the balance on it. This father who had a son with an evil spirit, a demon, and he came to Jesus and asked for Jesus to cast this demon out. And in verse 23, Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, with his heart poured out to Christ in tears, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And that proclamation, "I believe," is a present indicative verb, meaning I believe and I continue to believe. But then here's the struggle, the inner struggle with this imperative present. "Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'm believing, but help my unbelief." The struggle is always there. Here's the prayer of a father struggling to believe and struggling against doubt and asking Christ, "Help my unbelief." And he received it. He received his answer. Christ answered his prayer. You see that? So what I don't want you to think that there's this pure state of faith that's not tested with doubt. We're always going to be tested with doubt. As long as we have indwelling sin, we will be tested with doubt. And often our prayer will be just like this. If you're like me, you can relate to this prayer. Right? "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." So the man was healed. Christ cast out that demon and answered this father's prayer. Okay, the second text is Matthew 6, 22. Now this has caused some trouble for some in interpretation. But I think if we put it in the proper context, there really is no problem. But my observation is this, is that believers are to be single-minded. Single-minded. And of course, that's the opposite of being double-minded or double-souled. And our Lord taught us in this text, and I'll read it to you, to have a single eye. He said, "The light," or the lamp, more literally, "of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now take a look at the context. Just before Christ says that, it's sandwiched in between two very revealing things. Is first, our Lord teaches us, before he says this, to store up heavenly and not earthly treasures, right? That our hearts be in heaven and not on earth. And then afterwards, he speaks about servants and seems about serving God or mammon. And you can't serve two masters. So right in the middle of these two teachings, He tells us to have a single eye. So the context really is very revealing here. John Brodus, I think, gave the best comment on this. He said it's to have an exclusive regard for God. An exclusive regard for God. This dominating and overriding regard to God and His glory, and to glorify Him in the things we do. To be a Christian is to have a wholehearted and consistent commitment to God. It's single-mindedness in love to God, to Christ. Single-mindedness with a purpose to glorify God. And it's nothing less than a wholehearted devotion to God, as our Lord taught when He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And He said, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. There's single-mindedness right there. Is it not? If we were to define what it is to be single-minded, it would be that verse. Well, the last verse I want you to turn to is Revelations 3, 15 and 16. Revelation 3, I'll read from 14. Christ is speaking to seven churches, and He's speaking in verse 14 to the church at Laodicea. And He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. To be lukewarm is equivalent to being double-minded. Same thing. And that's what Christ, according to this text, hates most of all. This double-mindedness. He would rather you be either hot or cold than lukewarm. Such a person that's lukewarm is deluded. This self-deception. They don't even see it. Their heart has concealed it from them. You know what He says? Look there in verse 17. Here's the delusion. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. You don't perceive. What is the term used there? You don't even perceive that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see? Christ is warning professing Christians. He's warning churches. He's writing to churches. Don't be indifferent to Christ and the cause of Christ and the way you live your life. Don't be apathetic. Don't be unconcerned about the things of God. This is to be lukewarm. Christ says, I know your works. You're not fooling me. All things are open and naked before me. I know your hearts. your interest in Christ? Where is your zeal for Christ? Where is your interest for His gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God? Where is your passion and heart for sinners to see them saved? Where is your passion to live unto the glory of God, to love His law and to be obedient to Him and His word? But are you indifferent? Nonchalant? Is that the way you limp along on a fence? Consider your life. This is a very strong warning. For Christ says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It nauseates him. He'll vomit you out. That's what a nominal Christian is to the Lord Jesus Christ. It nauseates him. So many Christians think that they can come to church for an hour and give God an hour, hear a message, sing a hymn, and go home and live their life in the world again. That kind of nominal Christianity, with no interest, no service to God, no putting your heart into the work, no zeal for prayer, for study of the Word of God, for the souls of lost men, the gospel. James will speak about this. You're like one that goes into the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror, and then you walk away and forget. Nominal Christianity is not only a stench in the nostrils of God, He wants to vomit you out. That's pretty strong language. So here's a very stern warning against double-mindedness in your life. And I think this puts things in pretty serious perspective. The Christianity, and we speak about this a lot too, is an unreserved commitment to Christ. You know? And just think about His church. Christ has given the church to His people. This institution that He died for this church. And to slight this church is to walk on the fence, because it's Christ's church and He died for it. And so many today look at church membership as something optional, something not necessary. I can still have fellowship with the church. I don't read my Bible that way. At any rate, the warning is strong. And I relate to that guy who prays, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We were talking today in prayer meeting about, are there degrees of faith? Probably not degrees of faith, but certainly are degrees of unbelief, I think. Not trusting God. We need to trust God in all things. And that trust is going to coalesce with our life, the way we live our life. You trust God, you're going to live a godly life. So James here says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In particular, he's speaking about asking for wisdom in time of trial. But as we look at the ramifications of that in the Christian's life, it becomes very broad in its application, does it not? All right. We'll close there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,